I try to do a number of discussions. And believe it or not, most of the time, the people never even respond to a thing I say. Now, thankfully, George is. He's doing a good job in that. Since I don't think he's really responding correctly, I don't think he's really answering my arguments, but he is dealing with some of them. For example, he has dealt with Mark 6, verses 17 through 18 in both speeches, and I appreciate that. That's one of my main arguments. I have about three or four arguments. That's one of my main ones. He has dealt with it in both speeches. Appreciate that. He's read Matthew 19:9. He's looked at Romans 7. I'm not so sure he noticed what I said about Matthew 19:9 or Romans 7:23, but he did read them. Now, he read, and this is in reference to Herod and Herodias, Mark 6:17-18. He read Leviticus 18:16, where it says, "Don't uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife." Now, we know that didn't mean that. That was a euphemism for saying don't have relations with your brother's wife. But it said don't uncover the nakedness. Okay. We know that obviously he's forbidding you to have relations with your brother's wife while your brother, while she's still married to your brother. That's obvious. But suppose your brother died. That verse wouldn't apply anymore, because we know from other passages that not only was it okay for him to have relations, he was supposed to try to marry someone. It's not talking about, though, if the brother is dead, and I don't believe it's talking about if, suppose, the woman had divorced her husband for the scriptural reason, uncleanness, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 2. Suppose the woman had divorced her husband for that. I doubt that Leviticus 18, 16 would apply anymore, for the same reason it wouldn't apply if he had died. Okay. I say all that, I'm really not convinced that Herod was under the law of Moses. I think he was a Gentile. But I don't know that for sure. So I'm going to grant your point, George. I'm going to grant your point that the reason it was wrong for Herod to be married to Herodias was simply because it was a type of incest. Okay? So that's what Leviticus 18:16 is talking about, don't you think? That way you brought it up. Let's suppose that's true. I kind of don't think that it's true, because of the reasons I've stated. But let's grant that, because I really don't believe it has a real bearing, a critical bearing on this issue, on this subject. Let's suppose it was because of incest. You see, it wouldn't really matter why it's an unscriptural marriage, whether it was because they had no right to each other because the divorce was unscriptural, or if it was because he had no right to her because it was his brother's wife, being incest. It wouldn't make any difference. It's an unscriptural marriage, whichever way you look at it. Right, George? Don't you agree it was an unscriptural marriage? We may disagree on why, but it was an unscriptural marriage, okay? So we're going to grant that. Let's just grant it because of incest. It was still an unscriptural marriage. And George, don't you agree that they had to, that John the Baptist expected them to get out of the unscriptural marriage? You can say amen if you like, as you asked us to do. Yes or no?
Do you want me to actually answer?
Yeah, you can. Yes or no, don't you think that John the Baptist expected Herod and Herodias to get out of that marriage?
Yes.
All right, there we have it. It's an unscriptural marriage. We agree on that. We may not understand exactly why it's an unscriptural marriage, but we agree it's an unscriptural marriage. According to whatever covenant they were in, whether it was the Gentile covenant or the Jewish covenant, the law of Moses. Now, George and I agree that they had to get out of that marriage. Now, let's take it to the New Testament covenant. According to New Testament law, Matthew 19:9, Romans 7:2-3, and so forth. That's the New Testament covenant that you and I live under, George. Now, I suppose somebody's an unscriptural marriage. Couldn't we learn from that, since they were in unscriptural marriage according to the covenant they were in under, whatever it was, then if we're in unscriptural marriage according to the covenant we're under, we would have to get out of it. Doesn't that follow? Now, like I gave the story of Nadab and Abihu, they burned strange fire. Maybe it was the wrong kind of incense, I'm not sure. That was the way they worshiped God, was by burning incense. They were worshiping God, but they did it the wrong way, so God consumed them with fire, struck them dead, and lit his candle. We don't worship God that way. So we don't learn about which type of incense or what kind of fire to burn in our worship. But what we do learn is this, that if when we're worshiping God, we worship him incorrectly, not according to the way he specified, then God will be displeased. You agree we can learn that from that story, don't you, George? So likewise, we can learn from Herod and Herodias. Whatever covenant they were under, they were in an unscriptural marriage, George agreed they had to get out of it. So now, under our covenant, if you're in an unscriptural marriage according to Matthew 19:9, Romans 7:2-3, you got to get out of it. That proves my position. That proves my proposition in this debate. That if you get in an unscriptural marriage, repentance demands that you get out of it. The proposition you signed to deny. Then George pointed out, reiterate something. Raise it up some part. While we're at Mark 6:17-18, let's reiterate. Why do people who get in these unscriptural marriages, second, third marriages, why do they have to get out? First of all, they don't have any right to be married to each other. They're not bound or obligated to each other. They're not scripturally married, Romans 7:2-3. So that for that reason alone, they need to get out of it. It's not right for them. I don't believe to stay in the same household, just on separate ends of the house. They need to get out of a marriage. It's not lawful for you to have her. Not just have sex with her, not lawful for you to have her as your wife. Secondly, they need to go back to their original, their rightful spouse. They're still bound to that spouse. They're still obligated. They still need to fulfill the marriage vows, as we would say. 1 Corinthians 7 says they need to try to go back. And the point I want to underscore in this debate is because every time they have sexual relations with that second wife, the one they have no right to, they commit adultery. Adultery denotes one who has unlawful intercourse with the spouse of another. Right? So every time they have relations, it's unlawful, it's adultery, they're going to have to stop that. That is the third reason on this chart why they have to get out of that marriage. George pointed out, you take that down, that there's no such thing as retroactive sin, like before baptism. So like, when you're baptized, God doesn't go back and retroactive on you. You know, it's like George saying he grandfathers an infant. You know, I agree with that. You don't have retroactive sin, George, but that's not what we're talking about. When you're baptized, then you have a choice. You're in unscriptural marriage and you're baptized. Your choice is just to go back to that woman, commit adultery with her that night, or to get out of that marriage. We're not talking about the sins you committed before you were baptized. We're talking about the ones that you're thinking about committing after you were baptized. That's the question. So you are baptized. You repent to be back and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. You're going to repent. You know adultery is wrong. So contemplate baptism. You know you're supposed to repent, you think. You know, I'm in unscriptural marriage. Repentance means I'm going to have to get out of that. So after I'm baptized, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to slip with that second and third marriage anymore, that woman anymore, because that would be committing a sin, adultery, after baptism. And as you said, the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. That will cause you to spiritually die, perhaps the night after your baptism, because you commit adultery with a woman you've had no right to. Even though you call her your wife, she is your wife, but it's an unscriptural wife, an unscriptural marriage. George pointed out from Deuteronomy 24:1-4, Mark put up in 13, that suppose a man put away his wife for uncleanness. He thought that's adultery. I have to think it's not short of adultery because adultery was stoned. Adultery was stoned. He says once that happens, she may be another man's wife. That's right, under the old law, but not the new. Matthew 19:9b says she can't be another man's wife if the husband puts her away. Then it says she can't go back. That's right, George. That's what the Old Testament law taught. But just to show you that that's not what the New Testament law teaches, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 and 11, the verse has already been over. If she departs from her husband, if she commits that sin, she's to try to be reconciled. The Old Testament would say, no, she can't go back. The New Testament would say, that's what she ought to try to do. See, there's a difference there. You see that? You pointed out that the woman go be another man's wife. But Matthew 19:9b says, if a man puts away his wife for fornication, for adultery, that if she remarries, it says if a man marries that put away woman, he commits adultery. So yes, the Old Testament, she could go be another man's wife. That was allowed. That was permissible. New Testament is different than that. You see, there's a difference in the Old Testament and New Testament law. You'd rather know that. You don't keep the Sabbath here, do you? You don't treat the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? You don't keep Saturday, do you, like the seventh day? You don't do animal sacrifices. We know there's a difference in the Old Testament and New Testament law. Difference in Deuteronomy 24:1 and Matthew 19:4. Those are different laws. One's the Old Testament law, one's the New. As a matter of fact, Jesus pointed that out in Matthew 19:9-8, he says, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever puts away the wife, except for me, it's fornication, marriage, and so. In other words, until he goes back to the beginning, he says, I'm going to make it the same way it was at the beginning. And isn't that what he appealed to in Matthew 19:4-6, the beginning? So he says, Moses, yes, he allowed this. He allowed this divorce for uncleanness, for reasons other than fornication, but I'm not going to allow that anymore. It's only divorce for fornication. I'm going to go back to the way it was in the beginning. So the Old Testament law and the New Testament law are different. For example, in Moses' teaching, you can divorce your wife for any uncleanness. That was short of adultery because an adulteress was stoned. She was called an adulterer. Jesus, only for fornication. As I mentioned, Leviticus 20:10, the adulterer was put to death. Adulterer may be divorced. That's the difference in the law of Moses and Jesus' teaching. Deuteronomy 24:2, as George pointed out, the divorcee had a right to remarry. As I pointed out, Matthew 19:9, verse B, if you marry a divorcee, the woman, you commit adultery. That's different. You know, the Jews could only divorce their Jewish wife for uncleanness. That was the only cause. But if you had a wife that had been captured in battle, what's called a captive wife, you could divorce her for any reason. Deuteronomy 21, 11 through 14. But again, under the New Testament, you can only divorce for fornication. You see the difference between the Old Testament law, the New Testament law, divorce and remarriage? Moses' teaching was different than in the beginning. Matthew 19, verse 8. I've just been through that. But Jesus' teaching was the same as the beginning. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 9. Matthew 5:31, go back to that. That's a good point. In Matthew 5:31, Jesus said, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorce." That's a quote from Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. He says, "But I say unto you," that means I'm saying something different. "But" is a contrast word. This is what Moses taught, verse 31, "but I say unto you this." We're not under the law of Moses. We'd rather know that. We're not under the Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4, marriage and divorce law. Now, George might like us to be, because that would allow the divorced woman to remarry, but Jesus' law said whoever marries that divorced woman commits adultery. It's different. Put up number 23, Mark. And then George said, "Well, suppose the man commits fornication, but the wife decides not to put her away, but it takes her back." Pat is saying that you can't do that. No, I'm saying the wife can do that. The wife does not have to divorce her husband for fornication. She can choose not to divorce him. But if she divorces him for fornication, he may not remarry, because the Bible says if you marry that put away person, whether it's for fornication or for burning the biscuits or whatever, you commit adultery. Oh, it's not adultery it's not adultery. Let's suppose I commit fornication. My wife's thinking about divorcing me, and she says, "No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stay with my love." So I go back with her. That's not adultery. It's adultery if I go out and have relations with another woman. Hold my time, Tommy. Yes, George.
Are you saying, let's say your wife, she caught you in an act, and she gives you the bill of divorce, she has the right to take you back?
Yes.
Will you go back?
Yes.
Did you commit adultery?
No.
So you're saying that when you stepped out and slept with another woman on your wife, you didn't commit adultery?
No, I did commit adultery then, but I don't commit adultery when I go back.
Did you receive forgiveness?
When I repented.
You repented?
Not before.
What did you repent of?
Committing adultery.
Committing adultery. When did you repent?
I made up my mind, my heart, that I was going to stop that, and I quit.
Okay.
Start my time, Tom. All right. Now, George mentioned about being forgiven. He just mentioned, can you be forgiven for your sins, for this adultery? Okay. 8 minutes, 7 minutes?
All right.
Yes, you can be forgiven. But notice again what Acts 2:38 says. Acts 2:38 says that people must repent and be baptized to have their sins forgiven. My opponent, George, is ignoring the repent part. He's saying they can be forgiven. Yes, they can be forgiven, but they have to repent. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Mr. Vines defines repent as, it signifies to change one's mind or purpose, always in the New Testament involving a change for a better, an amendment. So you change your life. You don't commit adultery anymore. So if you're in that second marriage, it's adultery. Repentance would demand that you get out of it. You don't continue to commit the sin. And going back to your first wife is a good thing, not a bad thing. Alright? Matthew 21, verse 9, we have 29, we have a story of the father who tells his two sons to go out and work. One of them says, "I will," he changes his mind, he doesn't. The other says he won't, he changes his mind and he goes and works. He repents, says he repented, then went. What does repent mean? It means he changed his mind and it led to a change of action. He said he wasn't going to go work, but he did. He repented and he went to work. The reason that 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, folks were not adulterers anymore is because they had quit committing adultery. Remember, it says, such were some of you, including adulterers and homosexuals. They had quit committing adultery. That's what that requires. So if you're in your 10th marriage like Elizabeth Taylor, and you want to be baptized, you need to get out of that marriage and seek reconciliation with your rightful spouse. Not your unlawful spouse, Herod and Herodias, they were unlawfully married. So when a person is baptized, would the fornicators, would they be allowed to keep sleeping around, George? No, he would say no. Would idolaters be able to just keep worshiping idols when they're baptized? No. Would thieves be able to keep on stealing? No. Would drunkards be able to keep on drinking? No. Would homosexuals be able to keep their homosexual partners? No. Adulterers who are in marriages, unscriptural marriages, like Herod and Herodias, would they be able to keep their adulterous partners? George would say, yeah, they'd just be forgiven. The Bible teaches that they would have to give up their adulterous partners just like all these other people would have to quit committing their sins. That's what repent and be baptized means. Repent of your sins. Quit committing them. So if you're here and you're in a second or third marriage, you need to examine what happened. If you divorced, if you're a woman, and you think about the same year if you're a man, just turn around. If you're a woman, if you divorced your husband for any reason other than fornication, you'd be married. And you're in that marriage, you're in adultery. And the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 8, that the sexually immoral shall have their part in the lake that's burning with fire and brimstone. Right. Now, suppose your husband divorced you, and you were innocent. You didn't commit adultery. And you're remarried. The Bible says in Matthew 19, 9, verse B, that whoever marries the put-away woman commits adultery. So if you married again and your husband put you away, you're in adultery. That's wrong. You're going to have to get out of it unless to avoid going to the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, you're going to have to get out of it. 1 Corinthians 6 says, such were some of you. How much? 5 minutes. As George, let me ask you. Okay, hold my time.
Hold this time. Put that back up, please. Hold this time. Put it out of you. Resident. When they were baptized, did the fornicators, sleeping, sleeping around on idols, worshiping, keeping thieves, distilling, drunkards, drinking, homosexual partners, adulterers, keep adulterous partners? Baptism washes away sins and not marriages. But not you. If they were adulterers, living in an adulterous marriage, so you say, when that man or that woman comes to baptism, how many sins do they have?
Before or after baptism?
After.
When that, none if they repent.
When that man or woman who is not baptized, your time is held, so you need good shape.
You can deal with this in your speech if you'd like to.
That man, I just want you to answer this question.
Right, okay.
That man or woman who is not baptized for the remission of their sins, who is in a marriage with a piece of paper stating that their name is one recognized by man, when they come to baptism, after they are baptized, how many sins do they have?
Party answer that. None if they repent.
So you are saying that there is a condition before baptism. So you mean to tell me that I have to ask a person before they're baptized, are you going to quit lying? Are you going to quit drinking? Are you going to quit stealing?
Let's suppose two men who are married.
Two men can never marry.
Let me just
two
listen.
Men
okay.
Can never marry.
I believe that they can.
Two men. You believe that two men can marry?
It'd be a sin. Sinful.
You got that on tape. You believe that two men can marry?
Yeah.
Run this time. I'm done.
All right. Let's suppose two men who are married according to Vermont. It's an unscriptural marriage and a sinful marriage. But if you don't believe that men can get married, I believe they can because it's not a God-ordained marriage. Just like you believe a man and a woman can commit fornication and have a one-flesh relationship, yeah, it's a sin.
Right.
Two men can get married. It's an unscriptural marriage. But that point's not critical to my point. Suppose they were living together and not married, and they came to be baptized, and they were baptized. How many sins do you believe they would have after they're baptized?
Say that again.
Two men who are living together sexually come to you to be baptized. How many sins would they have after they're baptized?
That day, that minute, none.
Okay, even if they don't repent of it?
That day, that minute, none.
All right, now, let's carry it one step further. Suppose now that night they sleep with each other sexually. Then how many sins they have?
Then if they sin, that stop this time. If they sin that night, if they commit I don't think two men can marry. I don't even know how that factors. I don't think two men can marry. But if two men that night after they've been baptized for the remission of their sins get together and have sex that night, they have sinned. Now, are you saying that baptism ain't strong enough to get rid of sin again?
Okay, start my time and I'll answer that.
Are you saying baptism?
I'll answer that.
Can't offer forgiveness?
When they were baptized, assuming they repented, they were forgiven of all sins previous to that. But when they committed a sin that night, no, their baptism in no shape, form, or fashion forgave them of their sins. It was sin they committed the night after they were baptized. Hey, those homosexuals, if they came again to get together again that night, let's assume they repented. And when they were baptized, they were forgiven. But they changed their mind again and decided they're going to be homosexual after they did repent. And so they come together that night. That's a sin. No, their baptism does not forgive them of that sin, only forgave them past sins. And to go to heaven, they're going to have to quit being homosexual. Don't you agree with that, George? All right, now, let's carry the point further. So these two people repent of adultery, and they're baptized, so they're forgiven. But then they change their mind and say, you know, that preacher convinced us we're going to have to get out of this marriage. And for a while, we believed it. We were baptized and we were forgiven. But after thinking about it some more, you know, we've talked with George after we got baptized. He says we can stay in that marriage. I think we'll just stay in that marriage and they slept together that night. That would be adultery. And the Bible says that the sexually immoral shall have their part in the lake of the burning fire and brimstone. And if you want to avoid that, whoever you are, come in your second or third marriage, if you want to avoid that, you're going to have to get out of that marriage and quit committing that adultery. You can't continue to commit adultery any more than you can continue to commit homosexuality. They're both sins before God. Now that's the truth of the matter. Matthew 19:9 says, whoever puts away their wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. You say, how could it be adultery? They're married. Jesus said it's adultery because it's an unscriptural marriage. That's how I think two homosexuals get married, just like that. It's a Jesus said, if I divorce my wife for burning the biscuits, for example, and I remarry, it's adultery. Is it a marriage? Yeah. It's an unscriptural marriage. It's an adulterous marriage. So if two men were able to get married, according to the laws of the land, would it be a marriage? Yes. Would it be a scriptural marriage? No. It would be a sinful marriage. It would be a repulsive marriage. And they got to get out of it to go to heaven. And the same thing that applies to the homosexual, which I think you would agree with, the same principle applies to the adulterers. They got to get out of it. And so after they're baptized, suppose they're forgiven because they did repent. But suppose they go back into the unlawful marriage, the sexual part of it. That's adultery. You cannot go to heaven if you're not forgiven of adultery. And the only way to be forgiven, a Christian to get forgiveness of that sin, is to repent of it. That's what Simon the Sorcerer was told to do in Acts 8, verse 22, to repent. And you have to confess it, 1 John 1, 9. And a person that continues to sleep with that spouse that they have no right to is not repenting of anything. You understand me? You cannot go to heaven like that. George may try to convince you of that by saying that Jesus is loving and he will forgive you. But remember this, Jesus doesn't forgive Baptists who don't meet the conditions to be saved, does he? You have to meet the conditions. And the conditions for a Christian to be forgiven, to be saved, is repent. And so you must repent of an adulterous marriage. You must get out of it. Has George given any verse to support his position? Not one. All he said was that they could be forgiven, which I agree with, if they repent. He brought up John chapter 4 and said this woman was not told she would not go to heaven. Well, there's a lot of things she was told that we don't know. But I'll say this, I imagine that if Jesus had time, he told her the same thing that he told the woman in John 8, verse 11. Go and sin no more. If she was in sin and Jesus had time, I imagine he told her to go and sin no more. Thank you very much. George has one last speech. Listen to it, and we will be back, Lord willing, George and I, tomorrow night at 7 at the Hillsborough Heights building, which is just on the other side of 24. We appreciate George being willing to do this. We're friends, and we're having a good Bible study here. We're pressing our points. We're not mad at each other. We're friends, and we're going to have another good Bible study tomorrow night. Thank you very much.
Brother, that I've got here, I'd like to apologize for breaking the rules of debate and interrupting you. I will hold my thoughts, comments, so it is my time to speak. Again, I'm not going to spend much time on it. There's no such thing as submit marriage. Just get rid of that notion. Never. God does not sanction that. type of activity. It is sin, always has been, always will be. However, two homosexuals that quit practicing the acts of homosexuality can be forgiven. I don't know why Donna Hugh keeps talking about homosexuals when we're talking about men and women wanting to come together to live in the presence of God in an honorable state. Marriage is honorable and all. It is undefiled. Culture is an ordinance. God will judge those people. That's Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. Again, I'll address it just one more time. It was unlawful for Herod to have Herodias, his brother's wife, because Philip was simply alive. And that's according to the law. And again, Brother Donahue has taught us more in Old Testament scriptures concerning marriage. I'm just going to point out some things here. And let's go to Genesis 16. You know the story between Sarah and Abraham. Genesis 16, verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Sarah said to Abram, "Behold, the Lord restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into thy handmaid, for that by her, that I might have obtained children." And Abraham hearkened to Sarah's voice. Verse 3, Genesis 16. And Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, and after Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, he gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Now the question here is, did Sarah commit adultery? Because Sarah, she heard Abraham tell God as well, "You're going to have a son." Those of you that study the Bible, you know this, that you're going to have a son. And they should have just took God at his word. But Sarah tries to help the Lord and offers Hagar to be Abraham's wife. Now, the question that you have to deal with is, how did Hagar become Abraham's wife, or Abram's wife, at this time? The action of one flesh made them in covenant with each other. The concubine in those days were the second wife. She didn't have the rights like the first wife. And in the newsy customs of the patriarchs, the wife who was not barren was duty bound to give her handmaid. But Sarah herself heard the voice of God say to her husband, "I'm going to give you a son." And I'm not going through all the scripture because I perceive that you study your Bibles and you know this. So look at verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And look at verse 5. And Sarah said unto Abraham, "My wrong." Now she knew that she had done wrong. So she should have just stuck with what God has said. She said, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maiden to my bosom." And when she saw that she conceived, "I was despised in her eyes." And then look at what she says. "The Lord judge between me and thee." And that is what I'm telling you this evening. The Lord is the ultimate judge between all of the sin factions that go on in our lives. Sarah was wrong for giving Hagar, but nevertheless, she gives Hagar anyway. And you know the rest of the story. God tells Abram to hearken unto the voice of your wife, because Isaac is going to be your choice seed. But God judged the matter between Sarah and Abel. Now, Brother G, why did you bring up that story? Jesus, I told you, is the last Old Testament prophet unto Israel. And while, even though we document Matthew's writing around 70 AD, I believe, but while this question is being asked to Jesus, the only thing that the scribes and the Pharisees have is the law of Moses. And again, Jesus is correcting them in the law of Moses. Now, you and I agree that fornication, that the only reason a man can put away his life is for the action of fornication or adultery. And this is under the law of Moses. But let me tell you the first lie that the Apostle Paul would say that would come to the body of Christ, which is the Lord's church. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is the first lie that will come to the church. This is the first lie that will come to the church. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Forbidding to marry. If we forbid to marry, then the Catholic Church is the one true church. Did you hear what I said? If we forbid to marry, then I know some of you think, well, he's made a mistake by going there to Sarah. No, I didn't. If we forbid to marry, then the Catholic Church is the one true church. Because in the 16th century, they formed they formed a board that they would sanction marriage as a sacrament. And up until 1920, in America, the Catholic Church said that if you were not in the Catholic Church and if you were married, that your marriage is not sanctioned in the eyes of God. I don't even know why he brought up denominational teachings. He literally threw out baptism for the remission of your sin. Brother Donnie, you literally had the audacity, the gumption, the gall to say that baptism doesn't wash away sin. Not only that, you preluded to the heart of man. In other words, you calculated a man or a woman continuing in sin after baptism when God himself had already known that we as men and women would do that. Amen. And that's what you did. And so again, in 1 Timothy, verse 3, look at the hypocrisy. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving. Marriage is to be received with thanksgiving. No one on planet Earth, not you, no one, the church has no jurisdiction over anyone's marriage on planet Earth. God has all jurisdiction over marriage. Now, those of you that study your Bibles, you know that when Jesus, you know, when the Bible teaches us that Jesus in Colossians nailed the old law to the cross. And when the old law was nailed to the cross, the church of Christ had not been born. As a matter of fact, the birth of the church is in Acts chapter 2. And so there is no, when Jesus dies upon the cross, there is no old law and there is no church in the world, but there is one institution that is still within the earth, and it is the institution of marriage that God has loved from the foundation of the world. The apostles were not going around asking people before they were baptized. No one on the day of Pentecost was asked, have you been married before? Have you been married before? Have you been married before? No one was asked this question. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, let's turn over there real quickly. And Brother Donahue says, I interrupt you. I'll let you interject some questions. But the Bible says in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto the people and the rest of all the men and brothers, what shall we do? Not what shall we do about adultery. Not what shall we do about lying. Not what shall we do about sin. The apostles were men of God. And so we know that our beloved apostles taught against the treacheries of sin. The Bible says, now, when they heard this, heard what? Good news. This is what Jesus brings. Let me humble myself a little bit. This is what Jesus brings to us. He brings good news. I reference you to the woman at the well. You see, when she, in John 4, verse 26, she said, that I speak unto you, and he, I'm the Messiah. This woman would run into town and say, come see the man that has told me all that I have done. Isn't it wonderful that when you leave the presence, or that when this woman would leave the presence of Jesus Christ, that she would leave happy? Amen. Amen. And so there's good news tonight for the adulterer. There's good news tonight for the homosexual. There's good news tonight for the idolater. There's good news tonight for the thief. There's good news tonight for the murderer. Jesus can forgive you. And Jesus can save you. Brother Donahue, you're stuck. Forgive me. And we got you on tape. You said you believe that. That homosexual marriage is a valid marriage. Amen. Yeah, amen. And nobody in this room believes that. Nobody in this room believes that. I don't know why you said it. No one believes that. But nevertheless, the main point that I want to make is that God forgives sin. And the Bible says in Acts 2:38 that Peter says, repent. I went back there because you said I was a boy to repent. Repent. What do they have to repent of? They have to repent of being murderers to Jesus Christ themselves. And that's what they had to repent of. Now, surely they had to repent of some other things in their lives. Surely they could not go around practicing adultery, sleeping with other men's wives. Surely they could not live that type of lifestyle. But when they were baptized that day, God forgave their sins. Amen. 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 Now that's what I want to stick with. And the first slide that the Apostle Paul warned young Timothy that would come in the church is that there would be some in the church who were being married. You need to come back. You need to come back tomorrow. Because see, Brother Donnie, you've been bashing me, but it's in love. It's in love. But tomorrow night, I'm going to teach you something that will make the hair literally stand up on the back of your head. See, I'm here because Brother Donahue said, and we have him on tape, he said that he believes that the black church has the wrong view of marriage. I have him on tape saying that. You need to know that Brother Donahue is not a prejudiced man. He's not a prejudiced man. He said this, but he is not a prejudiced man. And not only that, Brother Donahue apologized for what slavery did in America, did to African Americans, brother. And I told Brother Donahue, there's no need for him to worry about that because he didn't do anything about that. But you need to come back and I'll discuss with you how that, even out of Catholicism, how that has permeated
not only in the quote-unquote black church, but in the white church as well. See, the Lord wants us on one accord, amen. And the reason we're having all of this debate and hypocrisy is because we're not on one accord. But when you discover that God has forgiven me, amen, then you'll shake my hand as your brother in Christ, amen. 5 minutes. All right, God bless you. Now, I told you about the first lie that would come to the church, and it would be forbidding to marry. Forbidding to marry. Well, who can we forbid to marry? Who? The man that practiced homosexuality, that quits practicing homosexuality, can he take a wife? The woman that quits practicing lesbianism, can she take a husband? Amen. The man, and you mentioned again one of the things that I want to raise. If your wife caught you in the act of adultery and decided that she still loves you as her husband, and you forgive him, and she forgives you, can she take you back? Of course. And so, do you believe that the guilty party can remarry? If she doesn't, you don't believe that you can remarry if she doesn't. When God forgives you, do you believe that God can forgive you of adultery? Okay, and so if God forgive your wife caught you and she divorced you, can God forgive you? So if God is forgiving you, then how is he holding the sin of adultery against you? Answer the question. How does God hold the sin of adultery against you?
He doesn't hold it against you, but what he does is, he says you cannot remarry another because that would be committing adultery again.
Again, thank you. That is the first lie that has entered into the church. You will not find what Brother Donahue said, that quote, you will not find that anywhere in New Testament scripture. Anyway, I got 5 minutes.
Matthew 19:9b. If you marry that put away person, it's adultery. That says it right there.
Matthew 19, again, Jesus is the last Old Testament prophet unto Israel. Jesus is alive. And he is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, correcting them about marriage. Matthew 19b is not New Testament scripture for us today. It is not. Our New Testament scripture begins in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2 to the book of Revelation, you will not find anywhere where God forbids marriage. In the Biblios Tekalika Apocalika Vanikata, that's not a big fancy word. That's the Roman library. The Catholic Church added to our Bibles a title page, which literally split the New Testament. Now, I'm not saying that some parts of Matthew are not New Testament scripture. I'm saying that they are. But I'm definitely saying to you that Matthew 19 is not New Testament scripture. The New Testament begins for us in the Acts chapter 2. And verse 38 was the beginning of those with all manner of sin in their life getting forgiveness of all manner of sin going on. And the apostles were not asking questions at baptism about marriage and divorce. Now, 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, if you will, and I just want to deal with some of the things that he's dealt with. Tomorrow I get to go first, right?
Right.
Amen. Good. All right. All right. life. 1 Corinthians 7. Now, you know the Holy Ghost wrote the Word of God. You know the Holy Ghost wrote the Word of God. Verse 1. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. You know, amen. You know the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right. Now, listen. It says, nevertheless, to avoid what? To avoid one fleshing yourself in an ungodly way, which is called fornication. He said, let every man have his own wife. Now, Paul is talking to the church at, He's talking to the church at Corinth. Could you put that screen back up there? Word this and word that, word. Can he do that?
Yeah, he can. I'm not sure which one you're talking about.
Okay. Which one? I never mind. It's in your Bibles.